We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to start at the beginning. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Again, like I told you, the texts are not going to be on the screen. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me tell you about Abram. Abraham is who we've come to know as Abraham. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram was a pagan. He didn't know God. He wasn't following God. He was a guy just living his life, doing his own thing. He was just out there being Abram. One day God shows up. He chooses Abram out of everybody else on earth. He specifically looks at Abram and says, I'm going to make a covenant promise with you. I'm going to go into a legal and a spiritual contract with you, Abram. Is it because he deserved it? No. Is it because Abram did anything special? No. Is it because Abram was some good guy? No. God chose Abraham out of his sovereignty. The first thing that you should learn is at Relevant Church, we believe in the sovereignty of God. That means God can make whatever decision when he wants it, if he wants it, no matter what we think about it. So God chooses Abraham and says, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a contract. I'm going to go into partnership with you. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So in Genesis 15, 8 through 18, Genesis 15, 8 through 18, they told me I need to repeat the text so that you guys can take notes. Genesis 15, 8 through 18, this is what Abram responds to God. He says, but he said, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How will I possess this gift that you're giving me? How will I possess this land that you're taking me to? How will I get this inheritance? And so God says, bring me a heifer, bring me a little cow, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And something that I noticed in the first service, and I'm seeing it again now, and I feel like I need to mention about it. He said to him, bring me a heifer, a female goat, and a ram, three. But he wanted them 3 years old each. Already I'm seeing elements of a triune God trying to say, I'm giving you some information that you're going to read over, but I'm letting you know when I act, I don't act by myself. I act in partnership with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? He says, and he brought him all these. They cut them in half and laid each half over against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, while he's sleeping, I want you to get this. Annalie, your grandma comes to you and says, hey, go get these cows, go get these ram, go get these goats. Kill them, split them in half, and lay them side by side. You're thinking, what in the world? And then he says he goes to sleep and darkness and dreadful. He's probably having nightmares like, well, I just murdered these animals. What are we doing with them? He falls asleep and then God begins to talk to him while he's asleep. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted 400 years. He's telling him, he's prophesying the destiny of Abram's offspring. Hey, you guys are going to end up in this land. It's going to go bad for you guys. You're going to end up being slaves. And then he says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God is speaking to Abram. Abram has just taken these animals of sacrifice. He's killed them. He split them. He knows exactly what's about to take place. This was a covenant rite that individuals in these times of antiquity did to create a contract with one another, to create a partnership with one another. It was either business terms. It could be familial terms. It could be a spiritual contract. But what they did is they killed these animals. They split them apart. And the two individuals who are making this contract were supposed to walk through these animals together, signifying a couple of things. Because blood has shed, if you break this contract, blood will shed. If you break this contract, just as way this has been split, we have the capacity to split you. You will die for breaking this contract. So we need to be sure that as we walk through this place together, we are coming together in a covenant agreement that blood was shed, blood for blood, commitment for commitment. We're going to walk through this together, and we're going to keep the contract. But Abraham is sleeping. God is speaking to Abraham, or Abram at the time before he got his new name, but he's sleeping. Check this, verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. A smoking pot and a flaming torch. Smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass through these animals. Abram was supposed to be walking through the animals with God. But God knew in his sovereignty that in our own humanity, we cannot keep our promises to God. Even when we come and say, God, I promise I won't do that thing anymore. God, rescue me for this situation. I promise I'll go to church more. I'll tithe more. I'll do all these things. How many of us know that we still fall short? So God said, I'm not going to give you an opportunity to fall short. I'm going to make this contract and I'm going to put it all on my back that if I don't come through for you, you can kill me. So God says, this covenant is going to be on me. I'm not even going to give it on you. You're incapable of keeping a covenant promise. We are incapable of keeping covenant promises. That's why God sent Jesus. Jesus came to live the life that we could never live, even on our best days. He came to die the death that we were supposed to die for our sins. And he rose again on the third day to prove only he can beat hell and get the keys to the grave. We can't do anything about it. That's all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ that he is Lord and we'll be saved. Praise God. So God makes these promises with Abraham. He makes these covenant promises and says, I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your whole family. So that's the Old Testament. Now we go to the New Testament. Galatians 3:16, verse 18, the writer Paul is speaking about Abraham and the promises. It says this, Galatians 3:16 through 18. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings. I'm going to read that again so you guys may catch this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, singular. It does not say offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. He says, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. This is what Paul's saying. The law, which came 430 years after the covenant promises that God made with Abraham. God makes the law, all these rites, these religious rites that the Jews are abiding by. God did not allow the law to infringe on the relationship and the covenant that he made with Abraham. So he made it come 430 years later. So no one said, well, Abram was good enough following the law. That's how he got the promise. Are y'all tracking with me? He says, the law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promises void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. So God has given Abraham this promise to his offspring, which is Jesus Christ. And now, as people are seeing the law get thrown to the side because Jesus is a greater sacrifice, because Jesus rescued us from being under the Mosaic law. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to go to a priest to go to God. We can go to God ourselves. We can find salvation in Christ. I don't pray bigger than you pray. You can pray as well. We're all priesthood of believers because of Jesus Christ. The law has been laid to the side. And Paul is telling him, just because the law is laid to the side didn't mean the promise was laid to the side. Because the law is beyond the promise. So what about this promise? What about this promise? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus talks about a promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. We talked about this last week. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to these individuals that he's been pastoring and leading over the last 3 years and developing them. He says to them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Oh, wow. Wait for the promise of the Father, which was reiterated when John was here, who said, hey, I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So there's a baptism that's going to come. Oh, so this promise has to do with the Holy Spirit. Galatians, Paul writes again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Guys, I'm hearing some feedback. What's up with that? Cursed is the one who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that they might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Might have been distracted by me calling out the hum. I'm going to read it again. Lean in. This is good stuff. I want you to get this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, remember we started with Abram in Genesis 12, might come to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? People who are not part of the Jewish community. Guess who else Gentiles are? You and I. Unless there's somebody here from a religious and familial bloodline of the Jews of antiquity, all of us are Gentiles. We're outside of the anointed covenant of the people of God. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the promise is the Holy Spirit. The promise is the Spirit. So let's follow that trajectory in that path. Matthew 3:11, a reminder of what John the Baptist, Jesus's older cousin, said to him. What he said to his followers. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, talking about Jesus, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John said, I'll baptize you with water for your repentance. I repent. I want to follow Jesus. I'm choosing him. Get baptized. Oh, yeah. There's another baptism that's coming. This one is going to come from Jesus. It's not going to come from your pastor. It's not going to come from your priest. It's not going to come from your mama, your daddy, your cousins, or your aunties. It is going to come from Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you in Holy Spirit and in fire. That's what he's going to do. There is someone greater coming. His name is Jesus. He's got more for you. He's got more for you. That's what he's telling to his people. So Peter after he hears this word from God, from Jesus, to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, that they're going to be baptized with power. Holy Spirit falls. They start speaking in tongues. Other people can understand them. Other people can't understand them. It looks like it's pandemonium. People are going crazy. They're like they're drunk. They're wild. They're messed up. They're crazy. Now, Peter, I don't know if you remember Peter. Peter ran away when he was supposed to stand up for Jesus. Peter turned into a punk. He was saved, sanctified, church boy. But when the heat came, he ran. Like some of us in this room. We are saved, believe in Jesus, show up to church, but let the right person whisper the right sweet nothings in our ears. We will run from the one who we pledged allegiance to. Peter ran. He was saved. He was a Christian. He was a believer. He believed in Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. But when the pressure came, he ran. This time, Holy Spirit falls. Holy Spirit baptizes them. All of a sudden, Peter's got the power to speak to thousands of people about the boldness of Christ, telling them how they crucified Christ, how they were wrong for that, how he is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Peter's got this boldness. This boldness came from the power of the Holy Spirit. So then people hear his word and they're like, what the heck? Isn't that dude that ran? Oh, now he's speaking. But what he's speaking is incredible. Oh, my gosh, I'm seeing what's taking place. I want a piece of that. I wonder if we would be people who will be so crazy for Jesus, who will lose our minds for Jesus, that we become a spectacle that people come and watch and say, what is wrong with those people at Relevant Church? Why are they so wild and crazy for Jesus? Why do they serve their community so much? Why do they love people unconditionally? Why do they embrace everybody? Why? Because they got the power of Jesus. I want what they got. So this is what happens. It says this, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, because their only question was, how do we get that? How do we get that? He says, this is how you get it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. The promise. It's about a promise. Repent and be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for it is a promise. It was a promise for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Are y'all tracking? Galatians 3:13 again and 14, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, becoming cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. Jesus orders them. He's been resurrected from the grave. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. But before, he's got one last assignment. Tell his disciples, wait for the promise. Because the Holy Spirit is coming. And you will be baptized, receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The only way you're going to be able to take this to the masses, the only way that you're going to actually impact the world with your faith is when you receive power. You need power. You don't need to pray a little more. You need power. You don't need to say 3 billion Hail Marys. You need power. Notice he didn't say you need to fast 40 days and 40 nights. He says, just go wait. And you're going to receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be right there, sudden. He's going to fall upon you and you are going to be filled with power. to be able to walk boldly with courage in your faith. So when that person does whisper them sweet nothings in your ear, you're going to be like, I got power. Holy Ghost, take care of him, her. I don't need you in my life. You don't make me who I am. When you're at work and you're like, man, I could do this little thing to get me ahead. Like, no, I got power now. I got power to trust that God has what's for me and what's for me is for me. Now, I love this text that I'm about to cover, Hebrews chapter 5. This is really important. I want to speak to the Christians in the room, the seasoned saints, the people who've been walking with the Lord for, let me tell you something. If you've been walking with the Lord at least 5 years, then I'm going to consider you a seasoned saint. Why? Because in 5 years, you should have been reading your Bible and praying every day. You should have been in a relationship with the Lord and getting to know him deeper and deeper and deeper, getting to know his word. And so this is what he says. This is what he says to the church people. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Hey, church people, wake up. You've become dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Hey, church people, by now you should be leading a regroup. You should be mentoring and coaching. And if you've been around for a while, you should be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother to somebody, but you become dull of hearing. You only want to hear what you want to hear, what's convenient for you when you want to hear it. Oh, I just want a simple faith. No, you need to go to maturity. Stop abdicating the responsibility of maturing in your faith so you can say, oh, I just want a simple faith. That was not in my notes.
Holy Spirit.
It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Discernment comes directly from 1 Corinthians when he talked about having the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can discern good and evil. If you're a believer, you should be growing in maturity so that you can understand what is wise, what is not wise, what is God and what is not God. And then he says this. I love to say, yeah, we can clap on that. Praise God. We need to be growing in our faith. Hebrews 6:2, he says this. You don't need further instructions about baptisms. Hebrews 6:2. You want to write that down. Other translations translated as washings. And I've got reasons why other translations decided to translate it as washings. But that'll be another time. Maybe I'll talk about it next week. The word there, the Greek word, is baptisms. You don't need further instructions about baptism, the laying of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He says, by now, you should already understand that there's more than one baptism. I shouldn't have to be telling you this again. I shouldn't have to be teaching you this again. Baptisms. Three separate events. The first baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink from one spirit. What baptism is this? This is the baptism into the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. Do you know that scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And also says there's not one that is good. No, not one. So anybody in this room who's like, oh, yeah, I'm good. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. I came to Jesus by myself because I thought about it and I was like, oh, it's creative. Ah, you know, that Jesus dude, he sounds kind of cool. Let me go to a church and be like, yo, I accept Jesus. That's not how it happens. The wickedness in man's heart is so depraved that outside of God's help, we can never even recognize the depths of our depravity. It takes God to work in our hearts before we even recognize that we need him to be in our hearts. And when we say, God, I need you in my heart, he's like, I'm already here, baby. Come on, let's go. There's this thing called regeneration. Regeneration must take place to give you the power and the understanding and the wherewithal to even recognize your depravity. You don't come up one day and be like, oh man, you know, I just kind of don't like life anymore. And just things are pretty bad. And yeah, I'm gonna try Jesus. Let me teach you what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says that we were once dead in our sin. A dead person doesn't revive themselves. I've never seen a dead person be in a casket and be like, yeah, I'm done. I'm back, guys. It does not happen. What happens as believers being dead in our sin, it means that me and you died. We were on a river floating and we went all the way down. We landed on the ground, corpse, gone, lifeless, no more life in us. Days passed. We began to rot. And then Jesus, God in his sovereignty, sends the Holy Spirit to come and pierce through the water, come and revive our hearts and bring us back to the surface. I didn't just look up and say, save me. I was dead and now I'm alive. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I can't save myself. So the first baptism you experience is the baptism of regeneration, that God revives your heart from a dead state, brings you into the family of God. So I can say, oh my gosh, I believe in Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And then the second baptism is your baptism with water. Right here. Hello? What's up? Let me pick that up. We in church. Matthew 28:19. This is what Jesus told us, told his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism. When we baptize people, Chloe, when we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maya, baptizing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism by water. Second baptism. First one, baptism, regeneration. We're now part of the family of God. Did you know? I'm about to break somebody's heart right here. You don't need to be baptized, water baptized, to be saved. We need the baptism, regeneration. We need the Holy Spirit to take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Scripture says, believe in your heart, confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and what? You will be saved. You're saved. Baptism is a rite that takes place because we want to publicly affirm and declare that I am no longer bound to this world. I am dead in Christ. I'm alive in him. This life that I now live, Christ lives through me. It is an important rite. Now, let me tell you this. You don't need baptism to be saved. But I know that you saved if you have if you have all your wherewithal and you get baptized. Because there's not one Christian who will say, I don't want to be baptized. No, give me everything that Jesus did. I want to be a part of every. I want part of all of it. I don't want in part. No one sits there and says, I want a partial blessing. There's a blessing that comes with baptism. God says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. So if there's anybody here who's like, I'm just not ready to be baptized. Well, I guess you ain't ready to be acknowledged. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Be water baptized. Water baptism. What's the third baptism? Matthew 3:11, we talked about that. I baptize you with water for repentance, this is John, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Oh, so there's another baptism. Now, let me ask you this. If you're a Christian who loves Jesus and wants to walk with the Lord, why would you settle for two out of the three? But let me tell you something. This is what we do with God anyway. We'll take God the Father. We'll pray to him. We love Jesus, God the Son, who died for my sins, but we always forget about the Holy Spirit. We don't ever acknowledge him like he's a real person. To us, he's just this weird force. I'll take it or leave it whenever I need it. And so if you'll take Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why not take all three baptisms as well too? If they're available to me, why not receive it all? Why only walk around with partial of a blessing? All right, come on, let's get through this. Let's get through this. So why do we need baptism in the Holy Spirit? Because it gives us power to become witnesses. It gives us power to bring heaven on earth. See, as Christians, we get so caught up about being baptized in Jesus' name so that I can make it to heaven. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly, not in heaven, here on earth. So I don't want you to be so heavenly bound that you have no earthly good. I need you to have power on this earth so that you can manifest the kingdom of heaven down to earth. I want to let y'all know something. Y'all realize in Revelation that the earth is going to be made renewed. We're going to go up to heaven, but guess where we're going to come? Right back to earth. We were never supposed to live in heaven forever. We're supposed to be here on earth as a redeemed earth, the place that God created for his humanity to enjoy and bask in the goodness of the Lord. So let's not get so caught up about heaven that we forgot that we are the messengers, God reconciling the world back to himself through us. We are the ministers of reconciliation, supposing to bring heaven to earth. The manifest. Jesus preached about the kingdom all the time. Kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Well, you know how the kingdom comes to heaven, comes to earth, is when there's Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, empowered people who are manifesting the presence of God on earth. Why do we need the Spirit? Acts 8:58. I'm going to read through these real quick. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ, and crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said. When they heard him, they saw signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. I wonder, high school students, if you would allow the Spirit of God to empower you so much, because this is not accessible just to adults. This is just not for parents. This is not just for pastors. It is available to everybody. I wonder if y'all would walk through your school and you see somebody crying, or you see somebody cutting, or you see somebody with suicidal thoughts, and by the power of Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are able to command that demon to get out. You get free. You are healed. You are better. You are in new life. I declare by the power of the Spirit that lives in me, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, you are healed in Jesus' name. You have that power, students. Y'all do. The reason we need the power of the Holy Spirit is so that we can manifest the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is about deliverance. It's about healing. It's about hope. It's about restoration. But that's why the church is hated, because we don't care about any of those things. We just want to come in here, happy Holy Ghost time, and celebrate. God says, no, 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 no. Sundays are supposed to be a place where you go get juiced up so you can go back into this world and be the healing and deliverance power. I don't want people to have to come to church to experience deliverance. I want deliverance to happen in your job. I want deliverance to happen in your school. Why? Because you are a priesthood of believers, having the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, able to shift atmosphere, shift attitudes, shift encounters with people. That's what the Spirit is for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Regeneration saved us. Baptism united us. Spirit baptism empowers us. Hallelujah. I got another one for you. Acts 12:12-19. Listen, if you want any of these notes, I'll just give y'all my notes so y'all can get all these texts. Shoot, keep reading them. I'm just tongue-tied. Speaking in tongues up here, trying to read the Bible. Praise God. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Recognizing Peter's voice, In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing by the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind," because Peter was in prison. He was locked up. He was in bondage. But when the Holy Spirit showed up, he said, "Listen, I'm going to do everything supernatural. I just need you to work in the natural. You want to get out of here? Put on your clothes and your shoes. I've already done everything they need to." And you know what? For some of us, we are holding on to bondage. We're holding on to trauma. And God says, Holy Spirit is here to free you. Get up. Receive the Holy Spirit. Move in power. But we stay so castrated. In the name of Jesus, Father God, you are powerful. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will move in this room right now. I pray for that spirit of suicide to release right now. Remove your bonds from our dear sister right now. In the power and the name of Jesus, be gone. You are free in Jesus' name. No longer to come back. God, seal her by the power of your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Do you receive it? Do you receive it? Do you receive that power right now? Holy Spirit is coming on you right now. That suicide spirit is gone. It is no longer here. It has no control over you anymore. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Acts 1, 4 through 5, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from the Holy Spirit, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Wait for the promise. Which he said, "You heard from me, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now." Romans 8, 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Now, let me ask you a question. You know what? Before I get there, let me read this next text, because this is from Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you?" Come on, Mike. Really? Come on, Jim. Would we really not want to give our kids good gifts? We want to shower our kids with good gifts. I want my kids to have the greatest things. That's what he says. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil," because we're not perfect, we make mistakes. Even as a father, I've had to apologize to my son multiple times. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," I want y'all to remember this. Write this down. Luke 11:10-13. Luke 11:10-13. Luke 11:10-13. I don't want you to miss this. These are Jesus's own words. Luke 11:10-13. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Key word. You gotta ask for it. Holy Spirit is not just going to come and envelop you and all of a sudden you're going to be tossing around on the floor, speaking in tongues, running around like your head chopped off. I'm not saying that won't happen. But what I'm telling you is God is expecting an invitation from you. Because he's already done everything supernatural. Now it's time for you to act in the natural. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, prolific writers, is on a vendetta to go kill Christians, to go imprison them. On the road to Damascus, on the Damascus road, he's on his horse, and he is set on destroying the name of Jesus Christ. He gets knocked off his high horse, literally. He hears a voice from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His response is, "Who are you, Lord?" He immediately genuflects at the sound of Jesus's voice. He drops to his knees and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus says, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you've been trying to persecute. Now get up, go to the street and wait for instructions from me." In that moment, Saul gets up and he goes to that street. He's led there because now scales on his eyes. He's blind. He's been blinded by the presence of God. In that moment, regeneration took place. In that moment, he recognized who Jesus was. In that moment, Saul was saved. No one, there's not a historian, there is not a theologian who will say Saul was not saved in that moment. That moment was that moment that happens in all of our lives when something shifts and we recognize, I need Jesus. Salvation had come to Saul. But check this out, Acts 9, 17 through 18. So Ananias, who was called to go meet Saul, entered the house and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul," he would never call them brother if he wasn't a Christian already, "the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Wait a minute. So you're telling me Saul was saved and then he received the Holy Spirit. Then he got baptized? Absolutely, because God can do whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants. A person who hasn't been water baptized still received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he's like, "Well, shoot, it's some water. Let me get baptized too. I want all of it. I don't want just it in part. I don't want it in part." Again, John, "I baptize you with the baptism of repentance in water. But he who is coming after me," talking about Jesus, "whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Two separate things, guys. Are y'all tracking? Jesus gets baptized. What happens? He goes in the water. He comes out. What comes immediately after that? A dove. Holy Spirit in the form of the dove comes on Jesus. And what does it say? "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit shows up right there. Father God speaks. Holy Spirit shows up. Jesus present. So how about, oh man, I was about to go there. I'll say it. How about those people who don't believe in the triune God? If Jesus in the water, who's speaking? If the Bible says the Holy Spirit came like a dove, but that's not the one speaking, but Jesus right there. I believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present, all present. All right, Ben, you guys can come up. We're going to wrap up. Remember when Peter preaches the message in boldness after the Holy Spirit fell? They ask him. I know I'm repeating myself a lot, but sometimes you need to kind of drive home a point. So these believers see and they just say, okay, what do we do now? What happens next? What happens next? Some people here last week were in the room and they saw what took place. And one of the major questions is, what next? What happens next? Where do we go from here as a church? I'll tell you where we go from here as a church. I'll tell you where you go from here as a person. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I almost had the baptism trough out here today. I said, because some of y'all need to be water baptized and be raised up to life and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this is what he says. This is what he says. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive, not you might receive, not when it's convenient. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But before we get too excited, it's two separate baptisms. For some people, they went into the water, they came out, and Holy Spirit fell. For some people like me, I got baptized in 2005. I didn't have my Holy Spirit baptism until 2010. And I didn't begin to exhibit the gifts of speaking and praying in tongues until 2018. I'll tell you a quick story about it in just a second. Philip preaches about the word of God. People believe Acts 8, 12, 14 through 17. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, baptized or water baptized. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to them, Peter and John. Why did they do this? Because Samaria was seen as a bunch of dogs. Samaria was seen as the place on the other side of the aisle. Those people will never get saved. Samaria was seen as people who are far from God. I remember, and I'm not going to go there. I was talking to a pastor who said a certain group of people would never be saved, and there was no reason to evangelize them. This just happened in the last 5-6 years. The pastor's no longer in ministry. Praise God. That's how these Jews felt about the people in Samaria. So Philip goes to Samaria and he begins preaching, and the people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And at that moment, they're water baptized. Word gets back to Jerusalem and the apostles, and they're like, wait, Samaritans got saved? I don't know about you, but I was the one person where people were like, Muta got saved? What? I need to go see this. Muta planted a church. I need to go see this for myself. The Jerusalem council is like, yo, wait, hold on. Samaritans got saved? Well, we got to go there. We got to go there. They sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Two separate activities. They were saved. They believed in Jesus. They were sealed in the blood of Jesus. However, there was a greater, another moment that could happen that could transform the entire world. And they said, we got to go let them have it as well too. Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I want you to get this. He found disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus. Yay or nay? Okay, three people are still awake. Praise God. I'll get through this for you guys. They found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I think that's a question that we need to ask in this room today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Isn't it just like the enemy to only give half of what God wants to give you at all? He wants to shield you from the other thing, because if you have it all, that means now your power is finally greater than him, because the power that's living through you and exuded through you is not your own strength. It's the Holy Spirit moving and breathing through you as you encounter the enemy's woes and all these foolishness that he comes. But how many churches, and I have to repent even today, I've been one of those churches who are so afraid to introduce the power of the Holy Spirit because I thought people would think I was weird. People would no longer align me with a certain camp. I would no longer be respected by people in the area. But God told me last week,
I was going to say a bad word. Praise God.
He said, forget you and your foolishness. I'm going to show up when I want to show up, and these people need to know that my power is still present and it's still available to them in 2023. They don't have to wait. They don't have to cry about it. It's here. Holy Spirit is here. And you know what I'm saying? I repent, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. He says, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. How many times I've talked to people like, oh, yeah, don't talk about them people about who talk about the Holy Spirit. They're weird. Oh, no, you know, you can't go there. Holy Spirit, that's those weird charismatic. Those are the Pentecostals. Paul wasn't a Pentecostal. Neither was Peter. You know what Pentecostal means? Those who believe in the gift falling at Pentecost. We've made all these denominational lines that keep us so separated that it's not only separated us, it's separated us from God. They say, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. How many churches you go to? Well, we don't do that. Oh, no, it's got to be interpretation. No, you got to, you put all, it's like, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, but go sit over there until we need you. That's how we live. Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're about to do. You might make me start speaking crazy, and I'm not about that life. But I need you to help me get this job, so. No, we don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, in what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying.
So let me ask you this. Are you ready to receive your promise?
The Holy Spirit is not a supernatural force who shows up unwittingly when we desire or need him. He is the promise of the Father to receive in faith when we are ready to walk in power. So the question is, are you ready to receive your promise? I didn't say the promise. Are you ready to receive your promise? Because scripture tells us this promise was for you and your children and your children's children and for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to receive your promise? The Holy Spirit is a gift that must be received willingly. And I'm back to the note that I wrote. You're here, and I know I'm here, and I know you are filming content. Let's go to come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. 2005, I said yes to Jesus. I was wild, y'all. I was wild as a guest. I was a party boy. I was a frat boy, so I was wilding out. I began to read God's word, and a tug happened in my heart, and I was drawn to Christ. He began to regenerate my heart, and in 2005, I said yes to Jesus, and in December 2005, I was baptized. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit because of the persuasion that I was in shunned the Holy Spirit. In 2009, I had a falling away. If you would have met me in 2009, I looked all good on the outside, but internally, for the people who really knew me, they knew that my life had spun out of control. I was saved. I was a believer. But I had no power to resist to temptations of the devil. I knew who Jesus was. Oftentimes when I was traveling to my destination of sin, I would be listening to worship music. I would be praying and saying, God, forgive me. I know this is wrong, but God, you know, I just got to do it right now. I became outwardly reprobate. Internally saved, sealed in the blood of Jesus. Externally could not have any sign of God at work through me. I was powerless at the enemy's control. May of 2010, God brought me to my knees. And God, I just pray that none of y'all will ever have to experience the weight of the glory of God when he says, I'm done playing. I was sitting under my office desk in fetal position, crying out, saying, God, I'm sorry. I will go with you wherever you want me to go. Take me back. If you'll take me, I just, please save me in this moment. I was in the belly of the fish like Jonah. About to lose my family, about to lose my career, about to lose everything. Saved. Believed in Jesus, but no power. December 2011, exactly a year later, I had started following Jesus, started walking with him. I was in a worship experience much like this. There was one guy who got up on stage. That's why I love it when guys on the guitar, because it brings me such great memories. The pastor didn't need to say anything. They didn't even get one word out. He strummed the guitar and I crumbled. The weight of Holy Spirit came upon me and it was the best, most exhilarating feeling in the world. I felt like a hug from God that says, you are mine. You are not going anywhere. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are sealed in my power. From now on, you can walk empowered to live out this faith like I called you. Then I started to learn more about the Holy Spirit. I met a friend of mine. He says, hey, have you received the gift of the Spirit yet? I said, man, this thing happened to me. That was incredible. Like, I just felt the Holy Spirit hug me. Well, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Any evidence showed? Evidence, what do you mean? Did you speak in tongues? Did you prophesy? Did you do anything? No, I didn't even know that was accessible to me right now. So in my living room, he prayed over me, but I was so scared. And then I went to church and started meeting some of my friends who were Holy Spirit filled. And they said, hey, did you show evidence of speaking in tongues, prophesying? Because I can see God's in you. And I'm like, I don't know. That may not be for me. I'm a Christian. Holy Spirit baptized, but still afraid. And then one day, I was sitting in my living room, 2018, writing the message. Listening to a worship song. And it's as if God sent this worship leader to appear on stage. And I heard him say, some of you guys have been waiting for the gift. And today, all you have to do is say, God, I'm ready to receive it. He's not just going to throw it on you. You're going to have to ask for it. And then when you receive it, believe it. And then do what comes naturally afterwards. And in that moment, I began to show evidence of praying in tongues. And I've been praying in tongues since. Let me tell you, it impacted our church ridiculously in 2008. We saw crazy baptism. Remember Angie and their family got baptized? Crazy baptism. Prophetic words given in our church. And you know what? All this happened. And then we just didn't talk about it. And it's like, oh, we'll preach a series next year. Well, no need to preach a series next year. It's here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here now.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.